Father, we just thank you for your word, God. We thank you for what you're doing in the lives of your people, God. And we thank you, most importantly, God, that you have a plan and a purpose, that you are accomplishing these things by releasing us and setting us free so that we can go do the things you have given us to do. That as we welcome Christ into our lives and give him the full authority he is due, that through Christ, all things can be done. It is by his name, it is by his power, it is by his will, God. And so we give you permission, Jesus, to use us as you see fit to accomplish your good and perfect will. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So starting at verse 7 and going on to verse 15, it says, you ran well. This is Paul. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment. This is a very interesting starting point. Paul has something he's addressing here. Obviously, as this is a letter to the church, we know he's addressing situations that are going on, right? Isn't this very unusual? It seems a little like off kilter, maybe out of place. But obviously, he's dealing with something that's going on within the body and in the church that has people that are being addressed because of their lack of faith or they're being swayed in the faith, which is what you can transfer from that little exchange that he gave, right? It's very simple, but we'll pick that up in just a minute. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. It's pretty stern. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. There's the word. Again, we know that to mean being set free. Only do not use this freedom or liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. There's a lot to unpack here, but that very first little passage, that little grouping right in the very beginning, it kind of seems out of place, doesn't it? I mean, I'm not trying to pick on Paul here, but it doesn't seem like it fits. And I want to tell you something. There is every part of scripture is in a perfect place and there for a reason. There are no why is that here mistakes. You are not seeing it because you're just not investigating the word deep enough. I want to open your eyes and I want you to recognize whenever you see something that seems off or out of place, ask the Lord to show you why. Ask the Lord to show you what is going on. Go deeper. We do this in Bible study. Amen. But I'm encouraging you all to go a little bit further here. Because the point is where this is placed. Because Paul's addressing freedom as he does in this entire chapter, by the way. Chapter 5 is literally the entire chapter is about being set free if you're looking for it. But now it's directed at something specific. And it's directed at dealing with legalism or the law. Why is Paul addressing legalism? Why is Paul addressing freedom from law? Because you're dealing with a bunch of people who came, exactly, out of the law. And if you don't, if you get set free from something, but you don't convert to the thing that he has freed you to, what do? You default back to what you know. And so in the very beginning, what do you think Paul is actually addressing that is happening? What do you think that individual is doing? No, they're not breaking law. They're enforcing law. Because you've got to understand, you're dealing with people who were moved out of Jewish faith, who were pressed that the absolute following of every lot and line of the law was what was mandatory. And that you now have Jesus who comes and he says, I have fulfilled the law. For much, he gave you two more just in case you really were, I need to stick to the law. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in these two, but even in that, he doesn't want you to follow those to the letter of the law. Because you go right back into legalism. And that's not what Paul preached. Paul preached Christ. He preached freedom in Christ. So how can you then, preaching freedom in Christ, tell a bunch of people who rely on the law to meet the obligations that God says, this is my standard in order to be in my kingdom, that now you say Christ is the only thing you need, but then they revert back to the law? We just talked about it this morning. As the Lord was speaking to me this morning, if you believe God is doing something in your life, but you substitute back to the thing that you say you need in order to do the things that you said God can do in you, you've actually removed the power of Christ in your life. So Paul's not preaching a counter message. He's preaching the absolute same message, but he's bringing attention to the ones who are still standing that the law is what must be done. And my money is, I don't have evidence of this, but I'm just letting what I see and what I read in the Word, is that apparently whoever this person is has influence over the people of God. Which would lead me to believe that that person is not preaching a false gospel, but they're preaching the gospel and the law. Because it's what the people expect. And so you are leading people to believe in something that's not true. I want to bring this to a highlighted attention because this is so important in what God's sharing today. Because here, we have been set free. We believe that Christ has set us free, right? And we've been brought into the kingdom where now we have a definitive process for what God wants us to do. And what did he say here in Galatians was the new process? Did he say it was via the law? Did he say you have to do things in accordance to the law or what? What is our job? We are to love. Right? For you brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So now, that is a definitive call and a mission from God on what we are to do. But here's the catch. What love is being described here? You should all know this. Say, agape, right? What is agape love? Unconditional, self-sacrificing love, right? So it isn't about us. It is about others being preferred over yourself, which is even outlined in the way he expressed this in the scripture. Amen? So it's not confusing. It's not misknown. But like I said, Paul starts with this issue with those individuals who seem to be misleading the people of God. And the reality is we could easily think that, like you said, that this is somebody who's breaking the law, who's preying on the sheep, right? Because it sounds like that. But it's actually people who believe that their faith is based on their legal obligations and how much of the law they're obeying. How often do we do this as believers? I want to point it out for just a brief moment. Because we say and we preach here that Christ fulfilled the law. But do you not use the commandments that were written to enforce what being obedient to Christ means? Yeah, you do. Because everybody here will vow and say, well, thou shalt not commit murder. Right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is because you will be creating idols. Right? But we say that you definitively can only show your obedience to God as long as you're following those commandments. But that's not what Paul just said. Matter of fact, that's what Paul just preached against. Now, I'm not making Paul to be some, you know, holier than thou man of God, but I'm pointing out that this is not just Paul, but this is God's word. God used Paul to communicate something that is profoundly needed for our lives today. Because what do? We do this exact same thing. As a matter of fact, there are churches that stand preaching that very same gospel message that Paul was standing up against in the church. Because what is the truth that is eminent that Paul was absolutely saying? That it is not about the law, but it is about how we serve one another through love, which is only found by who? Can you love self-sacrificially? Can you? Can any of us? No, because it's not in our nature. In our nature is selfishness. So the only way I can do this is through Christ in me. But I can obey the law apart from Christ. You can try, that's true. You'll fail. Just like everybody before you failed. Right? But here's where this gets really interesting. Turn back just a couple chapters to Galatians 2. Verses 16 through 21. Excuse me. Let's see where we at. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Very first verse. If you are preaching the law is the way to obey and love God, and you have a word by God in Scripture that literally says, and I'll repeat it just for your ears only, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other justifications. There are no things that you can do. We know this, right? We tell everybody, you can't earn your way into the kingdom, right? But we tell people that with this note that it's about their salvation and their eternal life. I'm here to tell you, those two things are not the same. The kingdom is not eternal life in heaven. The kingdom is now. Your eternal life and salvation came when Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sins. Your entry into the kingdom is when you call him Lord. But you have to actually walk that out. And it's not walked out by how much you do or how obedient you are to the law and the things that God said. Well, wait a minute. You're telling me I'm supposed to be disobedient? No. I'm trying to tell you that what you're trying to do is you're trying to short and fast track it, because in obedience that you go, I have to do these things, who's in control? You are. And guess who's supposed to be in control? Not you. Faith isn't about you being in control. Faith is about trusting him to have control. Amen? And this is what this is telling us right here in Galatians. So even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. So I don't have to tell you. It's right there. It's not me. It's written. Amen? This isn't coming from me. This is the word of God. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That means there does not an amount of obedience to the law of perfection. You could be perfect in your obedience to the law. That earns you nothing. Amazing. How tremendous is that? How freeing is that word? Because how many people still believe that they have to do things in accordance to the law in order to be a good believer in Jesus Christ? That's not what is supposed to be. It's not by your obedience to the law. It's about your obedience to Christ. But continuing on to 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. This is why people that really struggle with this issue do not understand grace. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I don't know how many times we've read that scripture, yet it still has not penetrated deep into the tissue of your heart to be a reality of your life. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. This is so paramount to what Paul is trying to bring to this church, which Paul is still bringing to the church of Jesus Christ today. God's word is perfect. Amen? But this proves me this point where what we don't understand is there is an enemy to love, to agape love. There's an actual enemy, and that enemy is the law. Because it wants to supplement what love accomplishes and conquers by making you do things to try to earn which you could never earn to begin with. And just think about this for a minute. In law, there is either obedience or punishment. How many people, when they mess up, think that they need to be punished or justice wasn't served? I know somebody, particularly, who struggles with this immensely, who believes that everything that they do wrong immensely needs an equal punishment in order for them to feel justified, in order to feel that they are completely okay to continue on in Christ. Guess what? That's not how he works. But not only that, it's absent of grace. It has zero grace. It has zero tolerance for any mistakes to be made. I don't know about you, but how many people are planning on making a mistake later today? How many people already did? Well, if this was the law, guess what? We'd be done. That's it. Because I don't know about you, but I got zero doves, zero sheep, zero bulls. We're in trouble. We're in deep trouble. Okay? But here's where this is interesting. This is the part that I can't see how we miss it, but we do, because we're so focused on our own personal lives, we miss the bigger picture. But because it's absent of grace, it puts us in a situation to put others under the same exact scrutiny, which is exactly what we do. If we do not live a life by grace, we don't have grace for anybody else, because you don't understand grace to give it. You haven't experienced grace to give it. So when somebody else messes up, guess what you do? You put them right under the same law that you're a victim to. Why? Because that's how you operate. That's how you believe the love of Christ works. You believe the love of Christ is legalism. That everything done in love requires a recompense of equal or merited value. Let me start you off. How many people feel like they can pay for what Jesus did on the cross? Start paying. You could empty your bank account 70 times over. It still wouldn't have been enough. How much worth is a life? See the point? But you accept that and you hold on to that for your personal self selfishly, but you do not extend it to anybody else around you. You privately hold on to that grace that you only extend to yourself, but you don't allow it for anybody else. Because you allow legalism to take over. How many times do we as believers in Christ put expectations on those we say we love to obey out of command or by a standard of exchange? We weigh actions and deeds and base our kindness and our compassion on those alone. I can't tell you how many people, believers, this is believers, church, this is not the world. These are people who call in the name of Jesus Christ, profess faith in Christ, believe in the love of Jesus, and this is how they act with everybody, including, especially, other believers in Jesus. We count blessings and favors, but we only give to those who bless us in return. We track offenses and we vow to repay them as though their sin is greater than ours. I can't tell you how many times I've heard out of believers' mouths how they believe that they need to have vengeance on certain types of people. Now, that's not generally found in the house of God. That's usually towards unbelievers, people who need to know the grace of God and the love of Jesus, but instead you have a vengeance plan and a head and a bullet with your name, their name written on it, cocked in your barrel. As though you became the judge and executioner of their life that Christ died for and paid for. All because you validated their sin is worse than yours. Last time I checked, every sin, church, say it, every sin was on that cross. There is not one sin that is worse or better. There aren't categories. We do that because we believe legalism waits that sin is greater than that. Why? Because you use the legal system's judgments of years and times and executions as though that equates to a more heinous crime. After all, if you're a child murderer, you deserve the death penalty. That's a heinous crime and therefore deserves a more stricter judgment. But that's found in what? The law. Is that found in the love of Jesus? No. So what is the person who's sitting in prison right now deserve in Christ? They deserve to be set free. I understand that that is not something that registers on anybody's radar, but that's the problem. We aren't missionarily based anymore. We're based in law. We're based in the world systems. We're based in legalism. We're not in the kingdom of God. We're in the world and we're acting as believers in the world. When you can't, you have to act as a believer in the kingdom and you have to be missionarily based to understand the plan and the purpose that God has is not typical. It's not going to jive with the world system. It doesn't make sense. Think about it. Would you deserve anything that God has given you? No, we don't deserve any of the stuff that's God given to us. Does God still give it to you? Does God still bless you richly? Does God still call you his own? Are you still the apple of his eye? Are you still a precious gem in his sight? Has that changed? Does it matter that we already all raised our hands and told ourselves how we're already screwed up or we're screwing up later today, right? Is that going to change his perspective on you? Why is it for that person? Why? Just because, well, they don't know Jesus. Isn't that your job? Is that not the job of the saints? We've lost track. We get so wrapped up into the weights and measures of sin and the legalism, and we lose sight of the actual love that Christ has given to us to serve in and serve out. And maybe we don't like Christ's righteous judgment because we believe those who have wronged us or even wronged him should be punished. I find it's usually the other way, that people who wrong Jesus, we get this righteous indignation as though he needs you as a righteous defender. All the while, he's fighting your battles. He doesn't need you to fight them for him. He's got it. I don't know if y'all know this. There's a song called Defender. You should listen to it. That song's not about you. It's not about you. Because overall, if you were to think about it just for enough time, don't you deserve that same judgment that you're pushing onto that other person? Why is God's forgiveness only good for you or who you decide it's good for? Furthermore, and this is the one that really stings just a little bit, I'm not repenting or apologizing for this part. How many souls were missed because you deemed in your freedom that they weren't worthy of God's forgiveness? Because the mission of a kingdom-minded person is to win souls. Because that is God's purpose for his kingdom. He didn't give us any other jobs or missions. What is the Great Commission? Go and make disciples. Win the lost. Bring them back into God's house. These are God's kids. He wants them back in his hands. You are a part of Christ. That was what he was doing. That's what he continues to do in all of us. It didn't change. He has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is perfect in his ways. we are the ones who screw it up. But here's the problem. The reason we screwed it up is because we think that this is the better way. That there are choices that God must have not had it right. That person does not deserve forgiveness. That person doesn't deserve grace. That person doesn't deserve to be saved. That person surely doesn't deserve it. I have watched in the past couple years people who would have been written off come to Jesus and do more for Christ than people who have been saved their entire life. What's that say about you? We're talking about people who are like devil worshipers, Wicca, witches, murderers, rapists. We're talking people who were very nasty, bad people that Christ got a hold of, changed their life radically, and now they understand that they are on a mission from God, and it has very little to do with their life. Because you want to know what they saw their life was? Worthless. They didn't have a value on their life. But the problem with us and our cozy Christianity is we've put value on our lives here as though it matters more. I find the people that had nothing left to live for do more for Christ than the people who feel like they have way more to live for. Because you don't understand love. You don't truly get it. You think love is, I love you, sweetheart. You're my favorite person in the whole world. That's true, though. She is my favorite person. I love you, man. I love you, man. You good? I love you. I'm loving guys. I'm loving people. You see how I'm loving everybody? I'm just loving everybody. You want me to come over there and love you too? I'll love you. This is the problem. This is a serious problem with the church. And Paul was letting the church in Galatia know that this shift was that, excuse me, I have to read my writing here. Let them know not to let that shift that was established. There was a shift happening in the church. Christ had changed from law to love, and they didn't get it. And so he's bringing their attention by pointing out that one, apparently, and saying things about that one particular one and that shift and not embracing that shift that Christ had made. The church needs to be the body of Christ that shows forth the forgiveness of sins and the love of God. And this is what you were set free to love as God loves. And I want to repeat that. You have been set free from law to love as God loves, not how you want. To love the sinner and hate the sin, to love righteousness and hate evil. But what we do instead is use our hatred for evil as the basis for our judgment. But what of God's righteousness? It did not come from the law, right? That's what Galatians said. But it is availed to us by His grace. Everything in God is not earned or deserved, but is bestowed freely because He loves you. And He loves them too. And that shouldn't change. So here's our now problem. You thought that was the hard part? That wasn't the hard part. Here's the hard part. The second part of the message. We have to love correctly. Romans 5:8. Y'all should know this one. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the love of God. This is agape love. Do we agree? Right? God's plan for humanity was it was unredeemable, and that the only way it could be redeemed was that God would come in the flesh and that He would pay the ultimate sacrifice and the price that was required for atonement. Right? This is all this is talking about. If you don't know what atonement is, we'll talk later. But this is atonement. Okay? Because Old Testament, they had to atone by blood sacrifices of all these animals. And here we have Christ, the perfect spotless lamb, paying the one-time sacrifice for all time. Do we agree? Romans 5:8. Good. Turn to 1 John. And I'm trying to get ahead to the next one. There's a lot more in that one. Listen, Chuckles, just because you know what's happening doesn't mean you get to spoil it for everybody else. So God demonstrated his love and his perfect love through Christ. And by paying the price and taking the punishment for sin and not deserving that punishment, he bore it for us. This was not justice. Did he deserve to go? No. He willingly sacrificed himself. It was not justice. Okay? And it also was not according to the law, because if the law had been put together correctly, he would not have even been on the cross, correct? Because he had done no crime. But this demonstration shows us the correct love that we are to implement in the new freedom that Christ gave us and brought us to. And here's the key to how to love correctly. It's not about how much you love God. I know that's going to sound really bad. I'll repeat it. To love correctly as a kingdom, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christian who walks out in faith in Christ every day, it is not about how much you love God. It's not. I'd be like, where are you getting that from? All right, well, let's read together. 1 John. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So again, this was the love of God, Christ in us. He is the love of God. Amen? Do you understand that's what that says? Okay. In this is love. In this, what is about to follow, is love. Not that we loved God. It's the next verse. It's literally the next sentence after it. In this is love. Not that you loved God. It matters not how much you shout his name from the rooftops. How much you love him. That's not what matters. It does. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, I know that's a big word, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Here it is. This is the truth. This is the word of God. Again, I know it sounds weird. You're like, wait a minute. You're the pastor. You're telling me I'm not supposed to love God. I'm telling you that's not the correct way to love God. It isn't about how much you say you love him. Remember, what was that word that was given earlier that I started off with? We had not talked, correct? Am I saying the same exact thing that you had from the Lord this morning? God is awesome, amen? And it's right there in his word. This is where the gospel message gets lost and a false gospel gets preached. Because so many people want to preach the love of God, and they want to preach the love of God from a perspective of, I have to love you and teach you how to love God. I have to teach you how to love God. That's my job. My job is to come and teach you how to love God. And how do we teach people how to love God? We need to read your Bible. That's the first thing you got to do. Because if you don't read your Bible, God's going to know you're not reading your Bible, and therefore, you're a heathen. You're no better than the rest of the world. I've heard these messages, have you not? I'm not saying it's coming from here in this house, but I'm saying I've heard other preachers preach these messages. I've heard this one. This is a great one too. I'm going to look right at you because I know it's going to hit at the same point. But how many people have heard and sat with worship leaders who tell you, God's not, you need to profess your love to God by singing and dancing and celebrating God's done great things. You need to let God know how much you love him through your worship. Oh, you get to certain churches now. This is my favorite one. If you love God, you'll empty your wallet. Because God, you tell God how much you love him by giving him your wallet. That's false gospels. Every single one of them is a false gospel. Yet they get preached countless times because we're trying to tell the people of God that your actions, the law, is what tells God how much you love him. And that's not true. That's not true. But there is something. There is something. We need to love one another as Christ loves us. And that love is agape love, a self-sacrificing love, a preference of another over oneself, right? So, 1 Corinthians 13. The whole chapter. Because here's the part. I can't tell you, pastors and teachers and preachers and all kinds of women's group leaders and all these things have preached and talked countless times about this. And it's probably on somebody's wall in this house. I know. It's on a framed picture, painted, weird art thing. It's on a pillow. Cool. That's great. It's somewhere. I know it is. It exists. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have come sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor. Did you see all of the things that I just said? And here you have literally in written form that if you do not have that thing with love, it is nothing. I want to point this out because that is how many things get preached countless times, but they're not telling you the love part. Because what they're saying, and this is what this whole part, and this reason this is here, is because we use this passage, we use 1 Corinthians 13 as a message to tell somebody, this is how you love God. And that's false. That is false. That is not what this chapter is about. It is not. It says it's the greatest gift. You can't do any of it. You will fail immensely at every part of it. And so when you tell somebody, well, that's not how you love, that's incorrect. Because that's not how I love. That is correct. I can't do that. It isn't about what I do. Because this has nothing to do with me. It is a description of Christ in you. This whole chapter is describing what Christ is supposed to be doing. And when you want to read this from here on out, take the word love out, grab it, and throw it off across the mountain. And now put Christ in its place. And read this now. Read it now. Because you're missing the point of what really, truly loving correctly is. It is a gospel message. What's the gospel message? Who knows the gospel? What is the gospel? It is literally the message of salvation for all mankind to every person in the world that Jesus Christ died and paid for all sins on the cross to set captivity free and to give opportunity for all that say that Jesus is Lord and Savior of their lives a chance to be a part of His kingdom. That is the gospel message. Yet, we don't preach the gospel. We go out and we love people and we try to do it this way. And this is where we screw it all up. Because we substituted the gospel message for cookie cutter love messages out of paintings and pillows. And we go, but I'm showing the love of God. That's not what He asked you to do. Where's Christ? Where's the gospel? And you might be like, well, I'm doing that. That's what I'm doing. I'm letting God love me. Then here, I'm letting God love through me. Okay, cool. Here's the thing. Stop trying to describe what it's supposed to look like. Stop trying to make it look what you think it looks like. I can tell you, you want to know some of the harshest times, and that's why I wanted you to share. Because that was love. It wasn't necessarily kind. It wasn't endearing. It wasn't consoling. It wasn't, oh, it's okay. That's why I wanted you to share. It's not, it's okay. It's okay. God understands you're still working that out of your life. No, it's thank you. Do better. Be better. If you want to show love to your brothers and sisters in Christ, call them out when they aren't walking out the gospel in real time. Because that's who you are supposed to represent. And this is the description of it. I'll do it for you. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not Christ, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, that could be you. You could have all that knowledge. That's great. And it's all through faith in God that I could remove mountains and not have Christ. You are nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not Christ, it profits me nothing. Christ suffers long and is kind. Christ does not envy. Christ does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Christ never fails. If you constantly try to figure out how you can do any of it, you are immediately not doing it correctly. Because this is not about how you love. It's about how he loves. That is what our mission is. That is who we are in Christ, in his kingdom. You have been set free from the law to be in Christ, in love. So that you can go and do his will without any, and I mean this, without any attachment to the law. Because only through Christ can you overcome that. Only in him. Because here's the thing, the moment you try to do it, you're going to try to legally ratify what deserves and what does not. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. What does that sound like, church? Doesn't that sound like the church today? But there are churches, and I found this very funny. I don't know who I saw it from. Somebody showed it to me. It was a video. But this person was going off about all of these churches. Matter of fact, I think it was Vodi. Does everybody know Vodi? Was it Vodi? I think it's Vodi. I forget his last name. For a moment. But he was talking about these churches. And now mind you, he's labeling a bunch of Baptist churches, probably in the neighborhood of where he was preaching. And he's going off. Do you want to know what they all had in common? Love God. Love people. Love God. Love people. Streams, what's on our front wall? Love God. Love people. This mission that has been broadcasted from churches across the globe who profess faith and belief in Jesus Christ have been advertising how they love God and love people, but guess what they won't preach? The gospel. How better to love God and love people than to preach the gospel, which is what we are supposed to do, because that's the only way I can love God and love his people. There is no other alternatives. Yet, here we are. And here we preach. Now we know that though we have those two words on our front door and we have those two words on our front wall, that is 100% not the message we preach here. Amen. I thank God for that here. But I can tell you there are so many more churches that don't than those that do. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these three is love, or is Christ. We have to start handling Jesus Christ in our life as he is meant to be handled. He is not a contact point for you to just tap on whenever you need interference. He is supposed to be the Lord of your life. He is supposed to be literally who you are every place and every part and every day, every interaction. And the reason the gospel message doesn't go out is because when we show up and the gospel's ready to be preached, we're being us. He's not being him through you. And we override him. And I'm here to tell you today That's because you have been using freedom that Christ has set you free from the law so that you can continue to use the law. And you're no different than the people that Paul was calling out in the very beginning of Galatians 7. That he literally said he wished that they would just cut themselves off. Do you want to be cut off? Then what do you think we should be doing? Well, I don't know how to do that, Pastor. I really don't know how to do that. I'm trying. Stop trying. That's your first mistake. The second mistake you're making is you're relying too heavily on the world to rescue you in what you believe. You're waiting for the world to support and back you. It's not going to. It's wrapped in the law. Now, it's not wrapped in Mosaic law. It's wrapped in its own laws. Now, they're more satanic and devil-supporting than they ever were. So that's why you're all conflicted. You don't know whether you should obey the law of a school or do what God says. And what did I tell you? Do what God says. Because it is better that he be glorified and you go out in cuffs than anything else to happen. Because that's what his word says. Are we willing to showcase the love of God in Christ by doing the things that he already said you will do? Are we willing to subject our lives and surrender them as he intended us to do so when we accepted Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? Are you willing to do it? The reality of what I'm actually proposing and asking of you, church, is to actually walk out the salvation that you said you took when you agreed that Jesus was Lord of your life. That is what I'm asking for. I don't think that that is a hard ask. I just think it's sad that there aren't enough pastors out there that are calling it out in their churches and telling their sheep they need to get their acts together and start preaching the gospel and stop worrying about what other people feel and think. Because that's not the love of God. It's not about what you feel. It's not about what you think. It's not your emotions. It's not coddling people into the kingdom. If you're coddling people into the kingdom, that's the problem. Because guess what? All the people who have been coddled into the kingdom are now leading worship. Or they're becoming preachers and pastors. And you want to know why there's softball messages going out and people are feeling these warms and fuzzies and worship teams are having these big events and these laser light shows and the Spirit of God is not present at all? That's the reason why. Because they weren't won into the kingdom by the gospel. They've been won into the kingdom by hugs and kisses. And that's not the love of God. So if we're going to do it, we need to surrender what we think it looks like and how it looks, and we need to start walking out what God says. Amen? Amen. Let's be missionary-based. Let's do these things for the kingdom and his glory. Praise God. Amen? If you need prayer, I welcome you up. I will pray with you. If not, I want to wish you a blessed day and have a wonderful day in Christ and walk this out in Jesus' name. Amen? Be faithful. Be faithful. God bless you guys.